Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Om Svasvahidam Narinayam Namah. Om Purvavasvasvahidam Narinayam Namah. Hari Om Aim Gurudevaya Namah. Svahidam Gurudevaya Namah. Om Aim Gurudevaya Namah. Svahidam Gurudevaya Namah. Om Aim Gurudevaya Namah. Svahidam Gurudevaya Namah. Om Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Om Aim Gurudevaya Namah. Svahidam Gurudevaya Namah.
Hare Krishna.
I welcome all of you to the beginning of our seminar on the Kali Sanskar Upanishad. So, to start off this auspicious gathering, we have begun our first meeting with this Homa, in which we have invited the Lord in the form of Vaishnava Agni to preside over the seminar. So now that he is here, this is another deity form, but as fire. And so it is appropriate that we all offer praise to the Lord by chanting Vedic mantras. Now maybe some of you are worried. Oh, I don't know any Vedic mantras. But our seminar is to introduce us to the Kali Sancharana Upanishad, which is most certainly a Vedic mantra. So, this is how we will begin, by offering praise to the Lord in the form of fire, by chanting the Kali Sanskar Upanishad. Now all of you should have copies of this Upanishad. It is only 11 shlokas, only 11 mantras. So what we'll do tonight and also tomorrow, because you're probably not familiar with the Kali Sanskar Upanishad, except for the Hare Krishna mantra, of course, which is in the middle of this Upanishad. So we'll do like this. I will chant the verse first, so you can just get an idea of how it should sound. I'm not claiming that I chant this in any particular bona fide Vedic way. This is just my way of chanting it. So then you can follow along. So I'll chant it first, and then we'll chant it together, each of the 11 mantras. So starting with mantra 1. Hari Om.
Hari. Wow.
let me chant it first, and then the whole mantra, and then you will chant together. Hari Om Dvaparante Narada Brahmanam Jagama Katam Bhagavan Gampayatan Kalim Santare Yamiti. Now together.
Hari Om Dvaparante Narada Brahmanam Jagama Katam Bhagavan Gampayatan Kalim Santare Yamiti.
So, text two, me first. Sahovacha Brahma Sadhu Prishtosmi Savashruti Rahasyam Gopyam Tatsunu Yena Kali Samsaram Tarishyasi. All together.
Sahovacha Brahma Sadhu Prishtosmi Savashruti Rahasyam Gopyam Tatsunu Yena Kali Samsaram Tarishyasi.
Text 3. Myself first. Bhagavata Adi Purushasya Narayanasya Namocharana Matrena Nirhuta Kalir Bhavati. Now all together.
Bhagavata Adi Purushasya Narayanasya Namocharana Matrena Nirhuta Kalir Bhavati.
Text 4, myself first. Narada Punar Prapacha Tannama Kimiti. All together.
Narada Punar Prapacha Tannama Kimiti.
Text 6, myself first. Sahovacha Hiranyagarbha Hare Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama 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 Hari Hari. All together.
Sahovacha Hiranyagarbha Hare Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama 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 Hari Hari.
Text 6, myself first. Iti Shodashakam Nam Nam Kali Kalmashanashanam Nataparataro Payo Savavideshu Drishati. All together.
Iti Shodashakam Nam Nam Kali Kalmashanashanam Nataparataro Payo Savavideshu Drishati.
7, myself. Iti Shodashakalashya Devashya Vardravinashanam Tataprakashati Parabrahma Mega Pairaviraswi Mandali. All together.
Iti Shodashakalashya Devashya Vardravinashanam Tataprakashati Parabrahma Mega Pairaviraswi Mandali.
Text number 8, myself. Punar Narada Prapraccha Bhagavan Kosya Vidhirati. All together.
Punar Narada Prapraccha Bhagavan Kosya Vidhirati.
Text 9, myself. Tam hovacha nasya vidhirati sarvada suchira suchirva patam brahmana salokatam samipatam sarupatam sayujatam eti. All together.
Tam hovacha nasya vidhirati sarvada suchira suchirva patam brahmana salokatam samipatam sarupatam sayujatam eti.
Text 10, myself. Yadasya Sorishikasya Sarhachiko Tirjapati Pata Brahmahatyam Charati Virahatyam Svarnastya Putto Bhavati Pittadeva Manusha Nama Pakarat Putto Bhavati. All together.
Yadasya Sorishikasya Sarhachiko Tirjapati Pata Brahmahatyam Charati Virahatyam Svarnastya Putto Bhavati Pittadeva Manusha Nama Pakarat Putto Bhavati.
And the last verse, myself first.
Sarva dharma prityaga papat sadhya suchita mapuyat sadhyo muchate iti upanishad.
All together.
Sarva dharma prityaga papat sadhya suchita mapuyat sadhyo muchate iti upanishad.
Yes, iti upanishad means thus the upanishad. That was the upanishad. So, I'm going to transfer myself over there now.
Hare Krishna Nam Hari Bole. Hare Krishna Nam Hari Bole. Hare Krishna Nam Guru Nam Ke Hare Krishna Nam Bodhara Hare Krishna Nam Hare Bodhara Hare Krishna Nam Hare Bodhara
seminar. We have sung this nice bhajan by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Keno Hare Krishna Nam, which means, oh, why while chanting Hare Krishna? Keno Hare Krishna Nam Hari Bole Mano Pran Kande Na. Oh, why does my heart not weep from chanting the holy names Hare Krishna? Pakina jani kon aparadhe muke Hare Krishna nam bolo na. The bird of my heart does not know what past sinful activities it has committed to cause this inability to chant Hare Krishna properly. Banir pakire dhari raklam hridoy mandire madhu makha e hori nam Pakire sikhaile sikhe. O forest bird, I have kept something for you very carefully within the cottage of my heart. The holy name of Lord Hari, which is overflowing with pure sweet honey. O bird, you could learn the chanting of this name if you were taught. Banir pakire. Oh, we've read that. Pakisaka nam bolte paro. Keno Hari Krishna nam bolona. Keno Hari Krishna Nam Hari Bole Mano Pran Kande Na. A bird is easily able to speak all names. Why then does this bird of my heart refuse to chant Hare Krishna? Or why does my heart not weep from chanting the holy names Hare Krishna? Chalo Paki Ruper Deshe Jai Jue Deshete Manir Manush Asa Jauya Nai. O bird, come, let us go to the spiritual world, the land of true and everlasting beauty. is the place where the imaginary man of my mind will never again come and go on the revolving cycle of birth and death. Paki re tor marana kalete, charabi basir dolate, ore char janete kande kore, loya jabe shmashan gatete. O bird, at the time of death, your body will simply be placed upon a funeral stretcher, lifted on the shoulders of four persons and carried to the cremation grounds. Ore o tor muke aguna jibe tule. Kikori bitai bolona. Alas, the cremation fire will then enter your mouth and totally consume your tongue. There will be nothing you can do to save yourself, for at that time it is too late. You will be unable to speak anymore. So, this particular bhajan is a very nice beginning to our seminar, because not only is it about the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra, but there is a clear reference to the Upanishads. Our seminar is on Kali Sanatan Upanishad, which is presenting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, by singing in this way, Pakina Jani Kon Aparadi, that the bird of my heart does not know what aparad it has committed, that it is not able to chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra properly. So this example, using Pakki or bird, is from the Upanishads. In the Upanishads, also in Srimad Bhagavatam, that example is given, that the body is like a tree. And within this tree, there is a bird who stands for the soul. And next to him there is another bird, who is the Paramatma. So the bird who is the soul is busy in this tree, pecking at the different fruits. Some fruits are sweet, and some fruits are bitter. So, as we see in Bhagavad Gita, in this life, we have before us opportunities of sense engagement, sense experience. And these are sometimes sukh, sweet or nice, and sometimes they are dukkh, they are miserable. So everyone has this in their life. Some portion of our life experience is happy, another portion is unhappy. So similarly, the fruits in the tree, some are sweet and some are bitter. So that bird, representing the soul, is busy hopping about branch to branch, picking the different fruits. He's thinking, here's a nice fruit. I wonder if it will be sweet or sour, sweet or bitter. Let's see. Peck. Oh, it's sweet. Let me peck more. Then when he's finished with that, he goes to another fruit. Let's see what this will be like. Oh, sour. I don't like this. So because he's totally absorbed in this business of gratifying his senses, he has forgotten about the Lord, the witness bird, the Shakshi. Krishna is dwelling within the heart, as he says in 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, as Anumanta and Upadrashta. Upadrashta Anumanta cha. So the overseer, he's seeing everything, witnessing everything that the jiva desires, and the permitter. Many times we have desires which we cannot fulfill because circumstances arranged by the Lord do not permit it. So in this way, the Lord is observing us, and as long as we continue to ignore Him, then we have to undergo repeated birth and death. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given this very nice description of how the two birds are flying from tree to tree. So we are moving from tree to tree, life to life. As long as we continue to be interested in this business of pecking the fruits of the trees. But on the day when we can give this up and turn our attention fully to the Lord who is witnessing and permitting our activities, and who is there with us in the heart because He loves us, Then on that you will be delivered. So the means in this age, because in every age, every yuga, there is a dharma, a method given in the Vedas, by which that relationship with the Lord in the heart may be revived. So, Kriteya Dhyetam Vishnum, in the Krita or Satya Yuga, the process was to meditate, dhyana, upon Supersoul. In the next stage, Yajna, performing grand sacrifices. These were sponsored by the kings and they were carried out by great brahmanas. We have no such kings and no such brahmanas now. So, although we still do yajna, as I just did, that is simply a devotional gesture for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. It is not this type of scientific Vedic yajna, which would actually, that was actually the technology of the Vedic age. The technology of the Vedic age was yajna. So where's Padma Sambhava? You should find this interesting. You're always asking me about brain technology. So, Vedic technology was sacrifice. This technology was a means of inviting, by offerings, the higher controllers, the demigods, to be involved in the kingdom, or the empire, that was sponsoring those yajnas. You see? In this way, the benedictions of the demigods would be poured upon that civilization. And so in this way, everything was sustained by the grace of the devatas. So that type of technology, and I use this word technology because I asked Srila Prabhupada in Chicago, 1975, because I was on the library party, I'd been getting questions from professors. They would sometimes ask about the technology of the Vedas, so I thought, let me ask Prabhupada about this. Srila Prabhupada, could you say something about Vedic technology? And almost before the words had come from my mouth, Prabhupada, he just dove right in. He just said, Vedic technology means Sri Guru Parampara. In other words, not speculation. So this is Vedic technology. Everything revealed by Sri Guru Parampara. It is avaroha panta. It is descending. Vedic civilization depended on the mercy of the Lord and his amsas, the devatas. So this dharma of sacrifice in the Treta Yuga, this was the technology, this was the science of the Vedic age. And everything was sustained by that, not by now you have this modern asura technology. It is the technology of the asuras. It means that there is no consideration of the higher controllers of the forces of nature, the laws of nature. Simply, like a thief, one is trying to steal from nature and utilize for the lowest purposes of humankind. The other feature of this Vedic technology is that it is exalted. It is in the mode of goodness. It can only prosper in the mode of goodness. The people of that civilization using Vedic technology are obliged to be in the mode of goodness. Otherwise, the Lord and his representatives, the demigods, become displeased and they'll no longer cooperate. So now people are in the modes of passion and ignorance and they have this asuric technology, which is, yes, very much against the laws of nature. Now people more and more are complaining about this, but they have no alternative at the same time. Therefore, actually, you know, this green movement, you know, green movement is very big here in New Zealand. But in the world at large, the green movement has been taken over by the corporations. They're running the green movement now because it's in their interest. They want to continue selling their oil and all these products, their machines. So they want to be able to say, yes, this is all, you know, won't pollute, and we've done this very, very carefully to make sure that there won't be a disturbance to the natural order of things. Yes, there is no alternative, you see. People don't know. They've lost touch with the Vedic technology. Then in the Dwapara Yuga, the Dharma for reviving our relationship with the Lord in the heart was deity worship. We have deity worship now, but that deity worship in those times was much more opulent, much more demanding, much more austere. That is why you see in India many temples are built on the tops of high hills. Because just to go to see the deity, you have to walk up 300 steps. You have to be serious. And in those days, because those worshipping the deities were very, very sincere in their worship, then it was very common. It was practically the normal thing for the deity to speak with his devotees. That was very prominent in the Dwapara Yuga. But of course, now a very rare thing. Now, if someone thinks that Ganesh is drinking milk that's offered, it goes all over the world. Miracle! But in Dwapara Yuga, this was quite normal. So, in the Kali age, because of the disqualifications of the human beings, then these other methods, they're no longer very functional, very practicable. So, but the wonderful thing is that the Dharma that, so to speak, remains is actually the method, the essential method of worshipping the Lord that is eternally manifest in the spiritual world. And that is the glorification of Krishna by His holy name. There's a beautiful poem written by Sri Bibulamangala Thakur in which he's describing so many different devotees in the spiritual world. Not only in Vrindavan, but also in Ayodhya and in Vaikuntha. And they're all glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead by the names Govinda Madhava and Damodar. In his poem, he keeps reciting these three holy names again and again. Govinda Madhava Damodar. Not that these are the only names that are used in the spiritual world, but he has a particular affection for these names, so he keeps repeating them. So he's describing how the gopis, when they're churning butter, doing their household duties, they're always chanting the names of the Lord. This is the essential expression of their love for Krishna. So kirtan is going on in the spiritual world, constantly, eternally. The spiritual sky is resounding with the glories of Krishna. So in Kali Yuga, all other processes become non-functional, dysfunctional in this age. But that remains.
Now he is the greatest Vaishnava, as we all know. So why would he actually preach something which is totally away from...
He was ordered to. He's ordered to by the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself came as Buddha. And Buddha is teaching to atheists. Not that, you see, don't look at it this way, that Buddhadeva and Shankaracharya came to introduce something. The atheism was already there. The atheistic attitude was there. So they came to preach to people who were atheists to get them on some kind of path of regulation to benefit them. At the time Buddhadeva appeared, what were the Brahmins doing? They were, it's Kali Yuga already, but they're slaughtering animals in the name of sacrifice. In Kali Yuga, animal sacrifice is forbidden because Brahmins do not have the power to benefit the souls of the animals that lose their lives in sacrifices. By mantra and these great karmakanda yagyas, the brahmanas would elevate the souls
of the sacrificed animals to heaven, to Svargalok. And they would demonstrate that they had power over the souls by sometimes, Prabhupada says, as a kind of experiment, a scientific experiment, you know, a demonstration. They would sometimes bring the animal back to life after it was sacrificed. They would chant mantras, and the animal's body would again become not only whole again, but rejuvenated. They would use an old animal, and then it would be sacrificed, and then by mantra, they would bring the animal back to life in a young body, just to show everyone that this, we're not killing animals. This is not slaughterhouse business here. This is sacrifice. You see, so people would have faith because of seeing the power of such brahmanas. But in the Kali Yuga, there are no such brahmanas. So therefore, sacrifice is forbidden. In fact, Madhvacharya, who founded the Brahma Sampradaya in Kali Yuga, he was very Vedic, you see. He was preaching to South Indian Brahmanas. And South Indian Brahmanas are very, very Vedic. So he allowed for these sacrificial rituals to go on. But he said, when it comes to the part of sacrificing the animal, then you have an animal, model of an animal made from dough, from flour and water. And then you can cut the head of that. Because you... Brahmins today have no power to determine by mantra the fate of the soul of such a creature. So just, the Veda says animal must be sacrificed, so you sacrifice an animal made of dough. So anyway, these Brahmanas at the time of Buddha Dev, they were just killing animals without this power to benefit them. So turning Vedic sacrifice into slaughterhouse. So therefore, Buddha Dev came to say, stop this. He preached to them, because they would say, but the Vedas say we should do this, and he would say, never mind the Vedas, they're just creations of man. Why you follow them? Because they had no brain to understand anything. So he just told them, the Vedas are just empty words. Never mind. And he told them to... Basically, Buddhism means four regulative principles. He told them to follow the four regulative principles and to meditate. He didn't really say to meditate on what, because it's a process of negation, negating this world, achieving nirvana, which is just some vague state of freedom from suffering, not very clearly defined in Buddhism what it is. In fact, they say you can't say what it is. So in this way, they were atheists, but he put them on a path that for atheists is auspicious, getting them to accept regulation. And then Sankaracharya came later to preach to these Buddhists. He came to preach to the Buddhists and to turn them into Vedantists in person. So he had to build a bridge to Vedanta, from their Buddhistic Shunyavad to this Advaita Vedanta, this impersonal, all is one Vedanta, because that they could conceive of. Like they could conceive of some state which in many ways is the same as their conception of Shunya. There's no name, no form, no activity, but there is at least Sat, eternal existence. Whereas in the Buddhist Shunyavad, even that is not there. So think of it that way, his contribution. The contribution he made, preaching to the people that he had to preach to. Therefore, we don't have to preach to them now. Anything else? Yes, of course you have a question.
It's just that this word Santa, and now we are in Christmas, well, has it got anything to do with the Santa Claus? Is there a connection or
not? Yeah, there is a connection.
There's a connection.
Yeah, because Santa means saint also.
But Santa Claus was never in the Christ, I mean, in Christ.
Santa is actually
in the scripture.
Santa Claus or Saint Nicholas is originally some pagan, European, pre-Christian entity of some kind or other, who he's said to, I was a few months ago in Finland, and the Finns believe that the original Saint Nicholas comes from their country. And they even have like a holy place. They have a commercial Santa Claus village where the typical, American Santa Claus with a big beard and red suit. But then they have another place way out in the woods somewhere where the Finns know about, only them. And they were the original, this Nicholas came from. And he was some kind of, forest wizard or something like that. and there are many, many old stories, some old stories about him. And then, the Christianity incorporated so much of, because the Christianity itself, they don't know when Jesus Christ was born. They do not know when he was born. This Christmas festival is simply assigned to the date of the solstice. Solstice means the days get shorter, 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 and then on the day when they start to get longer, longer, longer. So that falls in December. Now they calculate, I think, around the 22nd of December. So in Rome, in ancient Rome, the 25th, that day was the day of the change of solstice. And this was a great pagan festival. So the Christians just wanted to take over the European culture, so they just plugged Jesus Christ's appearance day into that pre-existing festival, religious festival, the change of the solstice. And Easter, which is the day of Christ's coming out of the tomb that he was placed in. They don't know what day that was either, but there was a goddess Ostara that was worshipped on that day, so they just plugged Easter into that day, and that's why it still has the name Easter. The name Easter comes from the name of this goddess Ostara. It has nothing to do with Christianity at all. And so, interesting, isn't it? That's why it's called the Roman Catholic Church. Because the background is Roman paganism. Yes?
It is a very general question regarding Jesus Christ. There is a lot written about Jesus Christ in the Bhavishya Purana.
They
actually had come to India. And
yes.
And even I think there is a reference to Muhammad.
Yes,
in some
there is.
Part of the...
Yes.
So how does this relate to the thing? Because actually they
relate
say...
To what?
I mean, they say Jesus Christ died in the cross and he never came to India according to that tradition and in European.
They don't know. There is this period of Christ's life after he was about 13 years old till the time he started preaching. They don't know what he did. There's no record. So because they want to maintain their orthodox doctrine, therefore they say, no, he didn't come to India. But they don't know what he did. So in the Bhavishya Purana it says, in that time of his youth, he came to India and he learned. He became disciple of a spiritual master in India, someone, we don't know who. In Bhavishya Purana he's called Isa. And then he went back and he preached. And then afterwards he returned to India. So what they know is, they do know that Jesus Christ, he was crucified, he was put in the grave, and then a few days later he came out. Because he was a great yogi. And then he was moving around. They say he was moving around for at least 40 days. That's the traditional Orthodox Christian belief, that for 40 days he was moving among his disciples in a very mysterious way, sometimes visible, sometimes invisible. Mystic powers. Yeah, mystic powers. And then they say he ascended into heaven. But Bhavishya Purana says he went back to India. So compared to Palestine of those days, India was heaven. They're hanging people on cross and things like that. So India was heaven. Yes?
Guru Maharaj, I heard that he came to India and he studied in Nalanda University.
Well, that's some esoteric people say that. Some esoteric people say that. You see, that's some people say that. Then in Pakistan, they have some place where Jesus Christ's tomb, and they say he got married, and there's a family that is descended from Jesus Christ. So that's another story of Jesus in Pakistan. And the Tibetan Buddhists say he was a Buddhist, and so.
And the Mormons say that he went to America after that.
Oh, the Mormons say and the Japanese say he went to Japan. That's true also. I don't even remember. There's some Japanese that say he went to Japan, so,
But I heard that there is no bona fide version of this Purana.
You heard from who?
Good Purana, he said.
Well, I heard from Prabhupada that it is bona fide.
It's bona fide.
How about that? It's right in the database. It's not only just heard, it's written. Prabhupada said it to Tamal Krishna Maharaj. Whatever there is correct, he said. Whatever is in that Purana is correct. That's what Prabhupada said. I've told this to Gopi Janapalabhava. I don't know.
Srila Sanatana Goswami, he wrote his famous Brihadbhagavatamrita, and it's pretty much about chanting and smiling. Why he's not mentioning the Mahamantra there?
Why don't you ask him? Why you ask me?
Why
do you even think of it? You see, I don't feel like I have to answer these kind of questions. There's a problem I see. I don't know. I don't want to talk about it. I just don't know why devotees have to pull questions out of the air like this. I mean, do you stay up at night thinking about them?
No, I read this book, and it's a lot about Gopal Mantra and different mantras. But it's a big book, and
so what is your conclusion? The Hare Krishna Mantra isn't there.
No, I'm just asking.
So what do you conclude?
Why he's not mentioned?
Why? Why do you wonder about that? Why don't you ask Krishna why he didn't put the Hare Krishna Mantra in the Bhagavad Gita? Huh?
Yeah, this book is about Vrindavan Dham.
Well, Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita is about Krishna.
It's a different mood.
Different mood yeah. Huh? Okay, well, these things you know best yourself. I don't even know what you're talking about now. You've got this all worked out in your mind, something about different moods and this and that. Makes no sense to me, I'm sorry. You're going to have to work this out yourself with someone else. But I really don't see the necessity of inquiring like this. Why Hare Krishna Mantra isn't, it's not actually even in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Did you know that? How about that? Lord Chaitanya. Wow, you're going to have to go home and beat your head against the wall about this.
That will be my next question.
Huh?
It will be my next question.
Not to me. Not to me. Ask someone else. Go home and hit your head against the wall all night about this. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anything else? You're from Russia, right?
No.
Where are you from?
Just some other country.
In the CIS.
Yeah.
They all ask questions like this there. That's why I don't like to go there. Last time I went there, I said, there must be a factory here somewhere. They just churn out these kind of questions. Not everyone worries about these things. You see.
I'm not worrying, I'm just asking. It's not.
Yeah, but you shouldn't. If you're not worried, then don't ask. And if you are worried, then you should ask your guru. Yes?
Raj, this your fire sacrifice and this amazing deity worship, would you like to give us some advice to do a little more into it, like how to do it properly next year, like tomorrow's seminar, like will you explain a little more how to do it?
About deity worship in the seminar on the Hare Krishna Mantra? I don't think so.
No, like your fire sacrifice thing, I would like to learn a little. Like Padmasambhava Prabhu, and he's very into it.
I'm going to do this fire sacrifice on the last day.
Okay.
Again. So tomorrow we'll just chant the Kali Santra and Upanishad together. Like we did today, and then on Monday we'll, without me chanting first, we'll all just chant it together, and do that the fourth day also. And this way, try to learn how it goes, and we'll conclude the last session with another sacrifice. Okay then, thank you.